All right, so this morning we are coming off of our little two-week Welcome to the New Year series, and we're actually taking a step way back to 1 Peter. Who remembers when we were in 1 Peter? Like, you know, so last year, right? That was so many months ago, and actually the last Sunday that we spent in the book of 1 Peter was on November 22nd, and that probably feels like forever ago. That was right even before Thanksgiving. And then we took a time out and celebrated Advent. We recognized and celebrated Christmas. And then we took 2 years out to welcome in the new year and discuss that. But this morning, thankfully, we get to pick up with where we left off in our series, 1 Peter, Sojourners in a Foreign Land. But before we just jump right back into where we are, I think for my sake and for your sake, we need a little refresher, right? We need a little recap of where we're at and what this book is even about and why it's even important to us and all that kind of stuff. So before we jump in to where we were in chapter 4, let's first talk about what this letter is about and the purpose that it serves. So this letter, of course, is written by the Apostle Peter. And something that's very, very cool about this book, along, like other books of the Bible that are similar, it was written way back around A.D. 64, but it's almost as if it could have been written yesterday. And that's actually how he introduced it in the very first week that we spent in 1 Peter. Like, there's so much application for us. There's so many things that we can take away from this letter that the Apostle Peter is writing that, man, it's almost as if it could have been written yesterday because of how much there is for us to take away from it. But specific to the original audience that Peter is addressing, he's writing to them, and one of the major purposes of why he is writing is to warn them. He's writing to warn the early church of the persecution and the trials and suffering that they may endure because of their faith in Jesus. Solely because of a relationship that they have with him, he warns them that they are going to face persecution. And that, you know, they're already in the face of persecution right now, but certainly more is to come. All right, and so he challenges them and instructs them on exactly how they can stand strong with their faith in Jesus, even in the face of that. How can we keep living for Jesus? How can we keep shining for him, even though for some it may cost them their comfort? Right? Certainly, if you're going to face persecution in Jesus' name, it's going to cost you your comfort. And then even some during this time, it was going to even cost them their life. Right? So you might remember actually in verse 1 of this letter, Peter addresses this letter to those who reside as aliens, right? So a sojourner in a foreign land. Right off the bat, we see this idea that if you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with him, then this is no longer your home. Your residency is now in heaven. And even though you live on this earth currently, but you claim Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are no longer of this world because your identity is in Jesus. You're a citizen of heaven. But while you are here, because last time I checked, we are still in this world, very much so, we have the responsibility and the calling and the command to shine Jesus in everything that we do. And I think that we get that, right? Like, he's writing this letter to encourage believers in the face of persecution, to believers who live and take up a society that doesn't really acknowledge Christ, that doesn't follow him. Does that sound familiar to anybody this morning? Right? We certainly live in this culture that aligns with that that is taking place and with Peter's original audience in this letter. And, you know, in that aspect of things, it's not too different from the world that we find ourselves in today. And as Christian, you know, it's not difficult for us to relate to that idea, to live in a world that does not recognize him for who he says he is. You see, it's not just about the fact that you are not of this world, but it's that you are of a different place, that you are of God, and you now identify with him. And so even in the face of persecution and trials and suffering, which we're going to get into this morning, you are called to live for him. And so as I mentioned, we left off in really pretty much right in the middle of chapter 4 of this letter, back on November 22nd. And we had been talking about what it means to live out Christ, live out your relationship with him. And so as a sojourner in a foreign land, how are we to go about that, to live as his ambassador here on this earth? And throughout this series, we've really talked about that in several different ways. Specifically, we talked about how do we live out Christ in our marriages? How do we live out Christ in our relationships that we have with others? How do we live out Christ in the face of great fear? How do we live out Christ maybe when nobody else around me is choosing to live their life for Jesus? How in the world am I supposed to live for Jesus in that way? And that is what Peter has addressed to this point. And then specifically, we kind of had this all-encompassing blanket statement that we are called to live out Christ, not just in those things that we just mentioned, but we are called to live out Christ in everything that we do. And it's even something that we noted on last week in the book of Colossians, that as Christians, we are to do everything for the sole purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. And so that's what this letter focuses on, and that is where we turn now. Sound good? Are we good with that recap? All right, good. If you had any questions, well, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what I was going to say if you weren't good with that recap, but we will move right along to where we're at today. So after that long introduction, I think we have a good idea of what's going on here. And so if you haven't already done so, if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 is where we're going to be diving back in today. And Peter here really gets into this idea of suffering. This idea of suffering as a Christian, not for myself, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to share in the suffering of Christ, and that's what we get to look at today. Peter really, his purpose is to try and strengthen and encourage believers to stand firm in the faith that they have in Jesus. And he challenges them and instructs them as to what their response to suffering in Jesus' name should be. All right? And so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we will jump right in. It says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so also that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Verse 15, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evil doer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Verse 18, to close out the chapter, it says this, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." All right, so that's our passage this morning. And I think if we had absolutely no context or no idea of what we just discussed, of, you know, Peter's purpose for writing this letter, if we just had the passage that we just read alone, I think we'd be looking at Peter like he's got three heads or something, honestly. Like, doesn't really make too much sense. You would think that Peter is crazy for making these statements that he is saying, especially in the first couple of verses. Why is Peter saying this? What does he say? He tells the readers to do what? He says to rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in your suffering. And not only that, but we are told to expect that suffering will come. And even dare we say that we are told to welcome the suffering that we are going to endure. Welcome the suffering, welcome the trial, the persecution that you're going to face, and rejoice in it. that doesn't make a whole lot of sense if we don't have the context that we have and the understanding that we have this morning as to why Peter is making these claims and these statements. Right? And then he says, oh, and by the way, in verse 14, you are blessed when you endure persecution for his sake, because why? And his spirit resides in you. So right away, we see our initial response to suffering is to be what? Is to expect it and to rejoice in it. To expect it and to rejoice in it. And again, in our flesh, that concept is really, really foreign to us. Can we agree with that? That concept that we're supposed to rejoice in our suffering is very much a red flag. Right? It goes in direct contrast or direct opposition to what we know and have come to know and to live out in exchange to suffering. Like, okay, Peter, we can get with you. You know, maybe we can expect suffering in this world, because if we look around us, we kind of get that. We know that suffering will come, that difficulty will come, but to expect it is probably a whole nother thing, and a lot of Christians have more difficulty getting on board with that statement that we are to rejoice in our suffering, because our typical response, as the world would define it, is one of sorrow and sadness and shock and mourning, and, you know, kind of this woe is me sort of attitude is our immediate response in our flesh to suffering or difficulty that we may face. So what Peter's saying here is really crazy without the context and the understanding that we have, because as we know, that as Christians, we don't live for this world anymore. You live for Jesus, and because of that, and because if you are living how you were supposed to be living, if you're doing everything unto Jesus, again, it's really cool how Peter has this buildup through what we just talked about now to talking about suffering. We go from, okay, live for Christ, live for Christ, live for Christ in these specific areas. Live for Christ again in everything that you do, in every facet of your life, you are to live for Him. And guess what? If you face persecution because of living the way that you are called to live, then you are blessed. Then you can rejoice in that. As Christians, we know the bigger picture. We know who holds our future. We know where our eternity lies, and we can rejoice in that and in our suffering because we know the deeper and bigger purpose that our suffering serves. So again, verse 12 says that we should be expectant of our suffering that is to come, right? As Christians, we shouldn't just go through life thinking that, okay, I'm in Christ. That means that I'm never going to experience anything difficult in this world as long as I'm going to live. I'm never going to be faced with something that is difficult or trying in my life. In fact, I'm exempt from suffering as a Christian, right? We know that. Not the case. Not the case. Right? Scripture is actually pretty clear that everyone in this world, every life, every person will experience suffering of some kind. And Peter actually alluded to this back in the very first chapter, verses 6 and 7. It says this. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus is an expected part of the Christian life. It's not a surprise. You know, Jesus even spoke to this. If you don't believe what Peter says about it, Jesus spoke to this as well. He said, what? If the world hates you because of me, know this, that the world hated me first. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have what? Tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. We're supposed to expect suffering to come. But how can we rejoice in it? Well, Peter answers that too. And we have four reasons that Peter gives us here to rejoice in our suffering and how we can go about that. The first reason that we can rejoice in our suffering is because we are united with Christ in suffering. Now, we know in the church this morning that Christ obviously suffered on the cross, right, for us, taking the sin, taking the shame, and taking the guilt of our sin upon him on the cross. But we, too, can be united with Christ in suffering when we experience suffering that simply flows out of the relationship that we have with him. Remember, if you suffer in his name, then that means that you are united with him in that way. Why? Because your identity is found in Christ. Paul talks about this idea and this concept in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, he says this. He gives us three statements here that can make up our understanding of the Christian life that we are called to live. So the first one is this, really simple, that we may know him. All right, that we may know Jesus. Yes, of course, that's a goal of the Christian life, that we can enter into a relationship with Jesus. All right, so we're on board with that one, right? Everybody on board? As a Christian, you want to know Jesus. All right, second one, and you can probably see where this is going. The second one, I want to know the power of his resurrection. All right, Paul's really preaching now, all right? Amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus. We get to know the power of the resurrection that saves us. All right, on board still, right? Third one, and that we can know what? The fellowship of his sufferings. Now it's time for most of us to back out. Now it's time for most of us to say, I'm good, Paul. I don't think that's a good idea. See, I'm not really one of those Christians that likes to suffer. You can go find somebody else. That's not what I'm into. And so I'm good with the first two. I'm going to stick with that. I'm going to stick with knowing you and knowing the power of the resurrection. But when it comes to suffering in your name, I choose not to do that. You see, Paul wants to remind us that we can be unified with Christ. This is a powerful statement that he's making. We can share in the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a pretty big statement. You know, if the world hated him and you are his followers, then guess what that means? That the world will hate you too. And even in that, we can rejoice. Even in that, we can find peace. Why? Because he has overcome. The second reason that we can rejoice in our suffering is because our suffering means glory in the future. Our suffering means glory in the future. So not only is it a deeper relationship or fellowship or union that we can have with Christ, but it's also the guarantee that one day, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him in glory. Romans 8:18 says this. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, again, this is Paul talking to this, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings of the present, the suffering and persecution that we may endure here on this earth are not even comparable to the glory that is to be revealed in Christ. D.L. Moody said this. He said, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. And I think in here this morning that the more that we get that statement, the more that we wrap our heads around that, the more that we choose and make the decision each and every day to live in that, to have the utmost faith in Christ, then the more unity that we can experience with him. Right? The two go hand in hand. The more faith that you have in Christ, the more you're going to be united in fellowship with him. And yes, even in our suffering. The third reason that we can rejoice in suffering is because the Holy Spirit is with you. Look at verse 14. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Holy Spirit is with you. Yes, even when you suffer, even when you don't see a way out, realize that God is with you. The last reason that we are told and we can rejoice in suffering is because suffering enables us to glorify God. You know, I think that what we need to realize as Christians is that when we suffer, the most important thing is that Jesus Christ is glorified. not just in good times, but even in our suffering, the most important thing is that Jesus receives the glory. And how can we say that? Because, you know, the most important thing that, you know, we need to realize is that, you know, this physical healing that we can attain on earth isn't the most important thing, right? The fact that, you know, we desire, the most important thing isn't that, you know, God can take our pain and take our problems and take our issues and all of our situations and just throw them all away. The most important thing isn't that God puts the candidate that we want in office even. You see, the most important thing is that God receives the glory through everything, through every circumstance, through every situation that we find ourselves in. We need to ask ourselves, is God receiving the glory? Because we, as his ambassadors, again, are called to ultimately point to him. And I think the reality is that sometimes, or way too often in the church, we get this wrong, right? Way too often in the church, we make it about who? We make it about our comfort. We desire our comfort and that God would meet our needs and that the life that we live in him would be perfect, that he would give us everything that we desire. But, you know, if we can make one statement about our comfort this morning, it would be this. When you're more concerned about your comfort rather than God receiving the glory, then we're missing the point. When we become more concerned about our comfort than God receiving the glory, then we're missing the point. And if we live a life in that fashion, as a result, we won't be able to rejoice in our suffering like God has called us to do. And really, our trials and our suffering that we face will really consume us rather than allowing us to give God the praise and the honor and the glory that he alone is worthy of. When you realize, on the contrast of that, if you live your life realizing that the most important thing is that God receives the glory, that when you're able to say, God, you know, even when I suffer, even when I'm facing a trial or a circumstance that I am not sure how I'm going to get out of it, or I'm not sure how you're going to pull me out of it, right? In my discontentment, in those trials, when I'm in pain, in everything that I'm going through, God, how can we say that God would be the one to get the praise and the honor and the glory? That through everything in our life, whatever life may throw at us, that we are living as an example of our mission statement here at Grace Gospel Church to exalt Christ and to point others to him. Even in our suffering, that our highest priority is that he is exalted and that through my life, others might be pointed to him. See, this task to rejoice in suffering isn't just something that Peter threw in there for filler because he needed something else to add to his letter, right? And it's not something that he and others weren't doing themselves. And we look at the example of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, it says this, verses 22 to 25. It says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, then threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas, we catch up with them here in Acts chapter 16, and they are what? They're beaten, they're thrown into prison, simply because they were choosing to preach the name of Jesus. Simply because they had a relationship with Jesus. And what was their response to that worldly circumstance that is not exactly desirable? What's their response? To sing praise. They chose in that moment, in the situation, to sing praise, to glorify God, to worship him for who he is. You know, I think for Paul and Silas here, it was all about the right perspective. You see, they had the right perspective. They realized that what they were enduring and what they were going through wasn't for themselves, but it was so that God would receive the glory. They were doing it in Jesus' name, and because they had that right approach to the situation, they could therefore rejoice in that situation. You know, I think along with Paul and Silas in that example, as Christians, we need to have the correct perspective when it comes to suffering. You see, what Peter gets at here, you know, again, back in our passage in verse 14, is that the persecutions and the insults and the sufferings that we may go through because of Jesus is ultimately a blessing because the Holy Spirit resides in us. And if you look at verse 15 again in our passage, it says this. It says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And I think those two verses, as Paul creates this kind of contrast here, it really begs the question, this, why am I suffering? Right, what situation am I suffering, and what is the reason for that? It really requires us to do some self-assessment here. It requires us to look into our own lives and ask ourselves, am I suffering because of sin that exists in my life, or am I suffering for the right reasons as a Christian? Because verse 16 says that there is a right reason to suffer as a Christian. In fact, we're called to do so. But what I think Peter wants us to get us to understand here is that while suffering is universal, right? That's a universal concept. We get that, right? Is suffering universal? All right, just making sure. So suffering is universal, but suffering in Christ is not. Suffering for the right reasons is not. Not everyone who experiences some sort of suffering here on earth is because of a direct relationship or as a result of a direct relationship that you have with Christ. In fact, it may be because of just this fallen world that we live in. It may be because of a consequence or a punishment of sin in your own life that is the reason as to why you suffer. But as Christians, it's different. As Christians, Peter says that if we suffer, it should be because it is something that flows out of the relationship and the union that we have with Christ. You know, it's kind of similar to what we talked about last week in Colossians chapter 3, that, you know, this sin and these characteristics that Paul and Peter both address that characterize a life on earth, it doesn't exactly characterize that of a Christian, or that should be described of as a Christian. You know, Paul instructed us in Colossians to get rid of sin in our life, to eliminate or to put to death sins that are really characterized of our former life in the flesh. And so we need to get rid of those things and realize what exactly Peter and Jesus is calling us to do, really. You notice, I mean, again, there's a huge distinction here. There's a distinction between suffering when you sin or suffering when you're doing it for Christ in the right way. You know, there's plenty of shame that comes certainly with suffering in our sin or as a direct result of our sin, but Peter says here that there's absolutely no shame when you suffer in Jesus' name. When you suffer for the right reasons, there's nothing for us to hang our head over. As a Christian, we need to realize that we ultimately bear his name, and if we're suffering in the right way because of that, we can glorify God through it. Look again at verse 17 and 18 in what Peter says. He says this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" See, if Christians have to suffer, if they experience hardship and trials and suffering here on earth. As Christians, what does that mean for the non-believer? And we certainly know that they will receive and receive the wrath and judgment of God ultimately, right? But for us as Christians, we need to allow the answer as to why we suffer for Christ, the response that we can have of giving glory to God in that, we need to allow that to drive us to be a witness to non-believers. Allow your suffering that you have in the correct way to be a witness to non-believers. And if we think back to Acts chapter 16, what we just read a moment ago, so Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. Why? Because of the relationship that they had with Jesus, because of their choosing to identify with Jesus and preach his name above every other name. And then we saw their response, right? We saw that the response that they had was to sing, was to give praise, was to worship their God even in the midst of this trial. And then at the end of verse 25, if you look at it again, do you remember what it says? At the end of verse 25, it says the prisoners were doing what? They were doing what? They were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. And again, I don't think Luke even threw that in this chapter of Acts because he needed something else to add to finish out this chapter, right? He wrote that because Paul and Silas were being a witness for Christ even in the terrible situation that they found themselves in. And then we know what happens next. A great earthquake occurs and the chains are gone and the walls are broken down and the gate is opened and the prisoners are now free to leave, right? And the jailer realizes what had just happened, and he realizes that, well, probably these prisoners chose to leave, right? I probably would have, just saying. All right? So he comes to that realization and he says, no, I'd like, that's enough for me. I'm going to pull out my sword and I'm going to kill myself because of what has just happened. The jailer realizes that, ooh, that's kind of a mess up on my part. Then what happens? He's about to kill himself. He's about to take his own life. And Paul calls out, stop. We're all still here. We're all still here. And I can imagine, doesn't say it, but I can imagine that Paul and Silas were still just worshiping and singing praise to their God, even in the midst of this situation. Even in the trial, they were still worshiping him. And we know that the jailer is shocked to find out that the prisoners are all still there. And he goes rushing over to Paul and to Silas, and he says this: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? How can I have what you have? This joy that you exude, even in what should be a dark time for you, how can I have what you have? You see, what the realization that we need to come to is that we too can be a witness for Christ, even when it seems impossible. Even when it seems like there's no way out, even when we're in the lowest of the low, God can be glorified and you can be a witness for him in those situations. Even in moments when God is testing your faith, even when you have no idea what you're going through or dealing with or what God is putting you through, we need to realize the impact that our witness can have on the world around us. And yes, even in our suffering. Lastly, in verse 19, to close out the chapter, it says this: therefore, it's really a verse that encapsulates the entire message of this book very well. It says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And so here we see one final command that Peter gives us. It's to commit yourself to God even when you suffer. And I love what it says, to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. And you know, maybe this morning we need to be reminded of who our faithful Creator is. We need to be reminded of the weight of those words of who God is. He's our faithful creator. Even in the midst of trials, struggles, doubts, and fears, and suffering that we may face, we need to trust in faith that God is who he says he is. Trust your faithful creator. You see, God didn't promise that this life in him was going to be perfect. And we can see that from this chapter very clearly. God didn't promise that life in him was going to be all about our comfort. God didn't promise that loss wouldn't come. God didn't promise that trials wouldn't come. God didn't promise that tragedy wouldn't even strike. God didn't promise that cancer wouldn't take. But God did promise that he will never, ever leave you. That's what God promised. And as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ this morning, we can find our hope, our peace, and our joy in that fact, that he never leaves us. And because of that, we can trust the one who is faithful. Because of that, we can trust in our faithful creator. And so the challenge this morning is to put that in God's hands. Right? To put whatever circumstance you find yourself in, commit it to God. You know, and this verse says to suffer rightly or in accordance with his will for the sake of the gospel really means that, you know, you're willing to suffer in his name, with his name being made known above every other name. You know, because that's really what it means to live the Christian life. That's what it means to live as a sojourner in a foreign land, is to live your life so that Jesus is proclaimed, so that he is exalted above every other name, to live countercultural, even to the world that we find ourselves in today, living so that his name would be made known, that he alone would be glorified, and that we could commit our suffering even unto him. And why is that? Why can we do that? Because he is our faithful creator. Amen. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be in this place this morning. So thankful for your word, God, and so thankful for who you are. So thankful to be able to call you our faithful creator. Lord, so thankful that we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, you did not promise that life in you was going to be everything that we desired, Lord, but life in you would be everything that you would desire for us. Lord, help us and enable us to walk in that the way that we are called to, even in our suffering, even in the storm. God, help us to know that you are faithful. Help us to know that you are the one that is above every other name. Help us to exalt you in our life, and so that others may be pointed to you because of the way that we live for you. Lord, there's a number of ways that we can live in response to suffering, Lord, but we pray this morning for every person in this room or watching online, Lord, that our response in suffering would be to glorify you. Lord, that our response to a tragedy would be to give you the praise and the glory and to trust you and you alone with our lives, with our circumstances, Lord, with our comfort or even lack of comfort, God. Help us to trust you. Help us to look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, our faithful creator. God, you are so good to us. You are so good to us. And it is you alone, again, that is worthy of our praise and adoration even this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.